Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 11, 1-13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'd like to give a warm welcome to Pastor Alfred Chewy, who will be our speaker today. Allow me to introduce his background briefly. Pastor Chewy served 25 years as a physiotherapist before beginning to attend North Edmonton Alliance Church in 2009. In 2012, he became pastor of the church, and in 2013, the senior pastor. A few years later, in 2019, Pastor Alfred and his family relocated here to Richmond, BC, and they've been representing Simply Mobilizing, which puts out the courses Kairos and the ETI course and so on. And we know that virtually every one of you have taken at least one of the Simply Mobilizing courses. And we appreciate how Pastor Alfred is advocating for and serving the Lord in this important ministry. So with that, I'd like to welcome Pastor Alfred to speak to us.
Thank you for Rob's introduction. And peace to all of you in this room, as well as both people in the online at home. And I'm so thankful that I have the privilege to come here to share the message to you. Thanks for Pastor Norman to inviting me. This morning, I'm going to share with you this almost like a question. I'm thinking if I put the topic to be, do you pray? It's a redundant question. Everybody prays, right? Anybody that kind of seek the Lord or knows the Lord and be committed to Christ, they will pray. So I kind of tweak it a little bit and say, why pray? And of course, there are many reasons. I just heard a very beautiful prayer from Pastor Anson. It's a very comprehensive, very passionate prayer. We all have our reasons to pray, don't we? We pray because God tells us to pray. We pray because God is good. We pray because we know God can help. And we pray because I got in trouble. I know that only God can help. You got lists, tons of reasons. But this morning, I want to direct you to this passage in Luke to see why Jesus prays. Before that, I want to share with you what I call a faithful prayer. And to me, it's a prayer that I unheard of. That go back to years ago when I was still pretty young, without gray hair. I wasn't a pastor then. I was serving the church as a youth leader. And in Edmonton, we had this called Mission Fest every year. It's a very large scale kind of Christian gathering where missionaries come and share their things. And I remember there was a organization, it's called Youth with a Mission. Some of you may know that. I was leading a bunch of our, the young people there. And one of the gathering, we heard a testimony from an Iranian mother. And I've never heard a prayer like that. She was sharing her experience. Both her and her son, of course, were from Iran. They were used to be Muslim, and they came to the Lord. And they had a chance to get out from the country and went to the U.S. And life should be all settled and easy and beautiful and so on. But the son had a call that he said, I need to share this good news of Jesus to my friends, my buddies. So he went back to Iran. And you know that in Iran, evangelism is a death sentence, right? If you get caught, you're in big trouble. And he was caught and was put in jail. And of course, this is kind of after the case, the mother shared about that. And the mother told us that night what her prayer was all about. I mean, if you have someone being caught in preaching in a limited access nation, and you will get all the people in the church, pray for the safety, pray for this guy could be released somehow, there's a miracle, and we all want to pray about that. You know what the mom prayed? The mom prayed. The Father God, I know that my son is in a prison for a reason. And I want you to keep him there until he gets the job done. I tell you what, I was a Christian trying to search for more and more answers, but that prayer was inspiring to me because I sense that this prayer has no selfish agenda. This prayer has nothing that asks only for my interest, but looking at what God wants. I tell you what, miracle happened. Eventually, this guy was released and brought a few guys to Christ, including some of the jail guard. I don't know how he did that, and I don't want to know. I just know that this prayer from the mother, the Iranian mother, was a prayer that's getting in my mind for years to come. And even today, I will share with you. It's a faithful prayer. So this morning, as we come to this passage, we got a few things to answer. Because as you know, this passage from Luke 11, 1 to 13, they're basically broken into three parts, right? And I get into that. But I want to say that this part of the Bible tells us that God always answer prayer. If I throw this statement to you, I don't think you can all kind of say, yeah, no. You say, that's not the case, right? Anybody has your prayers always answered by God? No one, including myself, of course, right? But you know, here, Jesus said yes. And what does that mean? Receive. All right, so like I said, this passage is broken into three parts. Verses 1 to 4 is the first part. I call the Lord's Prayer. Now, by the way, the Lord's Prayer has been recorded in two parts in the Gospel. One is in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is another area where Luke recorded a similar kind of wording of the Lord's Prayer. So the first part, 1 to 4, the Lord's Prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Straightforward, right? All right, second part. Then Jesus elaborated that. Not only he taught this disciples to pray, he also tell them a story, which is the next part, verses 5 to 8. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Second part, I would call it the shameless host. He runs out of bread. He will have no shame to ask people to give him more bread. What is this all about? Then we go to the third part. So it's just not finished yet. So he tells them this shameless whole story and another story. I call it the Good Father. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who speaks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The third part, the Good Father. This passage answers three questions. A good pastor always preaches a three-point sermon, right? So I give you a three-point sermon. I'm trying to be ironic, but it tells us, why does Jesus pray? It tells us, why does Jesus pray continually, nonstop? And it also tells us, why does Jesus pray, believe that his prayer is always answered? When Jesus prays, it's not what we anticipate. Sometimes we say prayer is, if I need help, right? You know, we'd ask. Years ago, I was confronted by some seeker, and they were saying, I wasn't a pastor then, and this lady was, we were in a fellowship, a Cantonese fellowship, and this lady came to me and said, hey, Alfred, you know what? I don't find any difference you Christian pray and how we used to pray when we go to temple. We all both have a shopping list, right? From A to Z. When these things get answered, we go and actually at least we bring some roast pork and chicken to the temple to give thanks. What do you guys do, right? Well, we have, you know, Thanksgiving. But I was trying to convince this lady that we are not just throwing a shopping list to God. When we pray to God, of course we want good things happen to us. Of course we want to get a job. Of course we want to say, our girlfriend say yes to my proposal. Well, by the way, if you are in the process, good luck. Of course we want to have a good job, good health and whatnot. But the important thing is, we understand the one who grants all this good stuff is more important than the things he grants us. Jesus shows a relationship with his Father God through his prayers. When Jesus became incarnated, Jesus, being the Son of God, he literally gives us this power of being have a divine power. And he needs that constant connection with his Father God, because he needs the Holy Spirit to empower him to do things he's supposed to do on earth. And he understands his prayer display his relationship with his Father. This is not just merely a kind of list of, you know, give me this, give me that. It is an attitude to go to God and let God speak to me and change me. I remember one time a pastor said that if you don't want to be changed, don't pray. Because if you do pray, you're asking yourself in the presence of God, and God will change you. So let's go to the first part, the Lord's Prayer, verses 1 to 4. Why does Jesus pray? Because God will listen. Because Jesus understands his identity. Jesus called Abba Father. I know these Jewish disciples, prayer is no stranger to them. They're used to praying because they have the priests pray for them. I mean, even since Abraham, even when God established the nation of Israel, they are used to praying to God. But none of them could ever thought that prayer could be addressed to such an intimate person, Father, Abba. Now, then you argue, it's only Jesus could call him. I don't think so. I think Jesus is calling God his Father, and he's introducing his Father to all of us. right? So to them, this is a very monumental moment that this disciples say, hey, oh, wow, he's the Father. He's God. So Jesus knows who he is praying to, and Jesus knows his mission. The very first part of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. That means that God's name is to be known to everyone on earth. Wow, what an ambitious plan. Brothers and sisters, do you ever have a wish that anybody you encounter in your life will hear God's name? Hallowed be your name. That speaks of Jesus, the most important motivation to pray. He wants God's name to be known. And when he goes on earth as the human flesh, his job is to make sure people know about God. Because this world is being tainted by sin. People are not born to know God. Not only Jesus knows his identity, know what he wants, he knows the priority of his focus of prayers. You notice in the Lord's Prayer, whether in Luke or in Matthew, the first part of the prayer is about seeking God's will, putting God's kingdom first, putting God's being known, what I call the missional sense, if I see what I mean. The second part is about the needs, right? Jesus never forget about human needs, right? The bread, temptation, forgive sin, all this stuff. But I think this has a lot of things for us to learn as a church anywhere. How often you go to gathering for prayer? How often you put your priority on God's kingdom first? We all go to say, I need you guys to help me because I just got cancer, the doctor told me. Fair enough, God will heal, good prayer. But how often we say, we go to pray and say, hey God, what do you want to do around this community? How many of people have heard of the gospel? How many of this religious group, you know, Muslim, Hindus, whatever, that we have close proximity, that how often we pray to God and say, hey God, tell us what, we as a church, what can we do about this? Yeah, Jesus never forget needs. He needs to eat. Give us bread. Bread is not just eating. It's just the daily necessities. And Jesus knows about humans' weakness, about this temptation. Forgiveness is a big thing. I find in the church the biggest giant of enemy is lack of forgiveness. This person doesn't get along with that one. That one doesn't get along with that. I see that all the time. And our pastors want to go and put out fire and that extinguisher and all that stuff. There's not much left to do God's kingdom work. So Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows the priority. And he wants us to pray like that. The Lord's Prayer reveals the identity of Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. Jesus knows what he should focus on his prayer. Jesus comes to make his Father known. And of course, he's fulfilling God's initial covenant with Abraham that all peoples on earth will be blessed because of Jesus. Jesus invites those who follow him to pray as he prays to seek first the kingdom of God. If you actually read Matthew, that chapter about Lord's Prayer, you will see a continuity of what Matthew is trying to tell us. He's just saying that, yeah, pray this way, Lord's Prayer. And then remember at the end of chapter 6, not to worry about tomorrow, flowers, grass, right? Birds, don't worry. They all have that stuff. But you guys should not worry about this. You worry about the kingdom of God. Seek ye first kingdom of God. That's how that comes from. Matthew is trying to tell us that act like a human. If all you worry is about clothing and eating, you're not different from any animals. Human is created by God in God's image. So now you have that unsatisfying heart to search for the meaning of life, which is to search for God's will on this planet Earth. Understand prayers, transform, seek God through his intimate communication. Jesus is saying that, you see, I'm praying, you're asking me to teach you, I'm showing you this, I'm telling you this prayer, keep me close with my Father God. I don't want you to do the same thing. And that's why Jesus prays, because he knows his Father will listen. Then comes the second part, and that should be the end of the teaching, right? Jesus said, you do that, I do it, I demonstrate, do that. But in order to emphasize what he's trying to say, he keeps on telling two more stories. And the second story explains the question, why does Jesus pray continually? And the answer is because God listens to his prayer anytime, all the time. Well, we just read the story about this guy, have a visitor, and he run out of bread. There's no 7-Eleven store those days, not as 24/7, you know. And if you run out of bread, you run out of bread. I don't know. Either he doesn't bake, or he run out of flour or something. He just doesn't have bread. But I want to tell you about a bit background about this story. This is ancient culture of traveling. It's not like we can estimate our arrival time pretty accurately, but people use a lot of primitive vehicle or just walk. So arrival at midnight is very common, right? So it's very common. And at that time, this guy come and he has nothing to serve. And the other thing is a Near Eastern culture of hospitality. I know Chinese are pretty renowned for hospitality, but we are not even close to Middle East people. We had some a Syrian family we sponsored to Canada. When I went to their house, every 10 minutes, he would ask, do you want this, do you want that? Even though I said, this, I'm good, I don't need any more, he will keep pushing you food and food and food and food. If you know some Middle East people, like Muslims and all these people, they're hospitable. Now, I tell you what, don't admire them too much, because in their culture, hospitality is a sign of virtue. If you don't show hospitality, that means you are a bad person, you are a sinful person, all right? So they're obligated to show hospitality. And I heard some culture even say, even when your family runs out of food, if you have a visitor coming, you have to serve that person with food, with all you have. So you understand why this man is so desperate. He has no bread, his visitor comes, he had got some bread. And of course this guy said, don't bother me. Well, you understand, at those days, they're not like us living in Canada with 3-bedroom, like 2,000 square feet or 1,500 square feet. Their bedrooms and the kitchens, even the bathroom, is pretty in pretty close proximity. And once you get the kids go to bed, you can't do anything, because any movement, you're gonna wake up the kids and you're in big trouble. They're gonna throw you tantrum, right? So this guy said, don't bother me, the kids are all asleep. And this guy keep on knocking the door. And he asking. The attitude, I like, the translation is very good. It's shameless audacity. I don't know whether you have ever asked people for help in a very shameless manner. I guess if you're desperate, you probably will, eh? If you're not desperate, I always have some, you know, way to fix things, right? Shameless audacity. That means that this guy is running out of tricks and he just has no shame to ask and ask and keep asking, keep knocking until that guy says, all right, I'm going to do it for you. Now, that actually begs a question. This guy got his bread because he keep on asking. So does this story tells us that, okay, as long as we keep on nagging God, he's gonna answer our prayer. Do we get credit for prompting God to answer prayer? I got a big issue for many years wrestling around this. Let me get into the next slide. No doubt, Jesus encourages us to pray with urgency. He appreciates that. But urgency is not to show effort, but to show faith. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. Urgency is because we have faith in God, not because that we can kidnap God to do something. Now, I got to be careful to say something like here. A lot of time, we have this mentality. We have 100 people praying for Mr. So-and-so. God has to heal him. Have you ever thought about that? Does God have to answer you because you have 100 prayer people praying? Or 1,000? Or 10,000? Oh, that's such a big number. God has to answer the prayer. Sometimes I hear people that. Oh, praise the Lord, because we have 100 people praying for you last night. That's why you were healed. I got a problem with that. I think the urgency comes from our faith in God. And no matter what, we know God answers and listens, and he will do what he wants to do. It's not because we have so many people, because I have paid so much effort in asking, God has to answer my prayer. Our effort does not make or push God to act. Urgency only shows our faith in God of knowing he's willing to listen to our prayer anytime, and he will act in his time. We talk about shameless audacity. Is it because we have no shame to ask God, keep on asking, that he will just, because of our pushy action, that he has to respond? No. God has sovereignty in what he wants to do. But God appreciates that pushy in terms of believing that he will answer prayer. If you allow me to link you to the same book of Luke in chapter 18, it talks about a very bad judge, and there's a widow begging him to help her. Remember that story? And eventually that judge did justice for this widow because she was nagging him so much. And you thought, well, that's a good teaching, that as long as we nag God and he will answer our prayer. No, Jesus actually corrected the attitude. Because if you read further on that story, at the end, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he see people with faith? It's the faith of the widow, not because she was nagging. Of course, her nagging effort is appreciated. But it's not because of that effort God has answered prayer, but because of her faith in God. So keep on nagging God, but do not believe that your nagging effort makes God work. You see what I'm trying to distinguish? All right, last part. Why does Jesus believe that his prayers always answer? Because that is what God does all the time. Wow! Is God a Santa Claus? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Not only once, Jesus said it twice. Does it not mean that prayers will always be answered? In this context, it's yes, but we have to be careful what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus doesn't say that whoever girl you're pursuing, you will actually get her. No. Is God like the Santa Claus, just make your wish and you will get it? My son was a fairly different child. When he was in grade one, in elementary school, everybody talked about Santa Claus during Christmas time. My son threw a comment which shocked all the teachers. Said, I don't believe in Santa Claus, it's fake. And the teacher has nothing to tell him. Say, wow, why are you spoil all this wonderful, festival, this Christmas season. But we know that Santa Claus, of course, is somehow kind of, is God a Santa Claus? What is the meaning of comparing fish and snake, egg and scorpion? Now, I throw in another one because some of the manuscript talk about the stone and the bread. But let me show you the pictures and you can have understanding. What is what? Where is the stone? Where is the bread? Well, you can tell, right? One side is the stone. They look quite similar, actually. I try to make and fish and snake. Now, to Jews, they don't eat anything without scale. Like, anybody like eel? Japanese eel? Yeah, I love it, right? When you talk to a Jewish friend, there's no, right? Lobster, crabs, and all. But anything like this, you know, going around like that is like a snake, right? Fish and snakes, they look similar. This one actually cheats you, right? One side is the egg, which is stand by itself. The other one is the scorpion, actually full of the claws and hide in this bush there. And there was a story that there were some kids trying to make some extra income by going to the bush and pick up some eggs. Sometimes the birds lay out the eggs and they would just pick it, and without knowing that the scorpion, they got burned, right? So scorpion and egg. So what is it all about? Well, child is not able to tell the difference, but the father can. The father knows what is good and he will choose the best for his children. That's pretty kind of reasonable assumption, I guess, right? Father, usually, unless it's a crazy father, right? Father always chooses the best for his son. The kids won't be able to tell, but the father can tell. Compared with Father God, no father on earth is as good. The Bible here talks about evil, and I'm not saying that all the father evil, but just saying in a competitive sense, that with our Godfather in heaven, I mean, we are all evil father compared with him, of course. No father on earth is good. However, every father would choose the best for his children. Can we imagine what Father God would do to us? So this is just saying that, so you guys all pray, ask for Father God. Well, if Father on earth can choose the best for the children, don't you think the Father in heaven is going to do even better? Because he's a good father. But then you argue, does Jesus have all his prayers answered? No. What about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Take away the cup, Father, if possible, right? What about the prayer on the cross? When Jesus suffers, Father, why do you forsake me? Remember those? That's desperate. But these unanswered prayers lead to the finished work of Jesus on the cross for the universal salvation of the world. Just that because Jesus' prayer wasn't answered, God answered the prayer and the yearnings of the broken world, the unsaved souls. What did Jesus get? Well, he gets from his prayers the courage, the trust, and submission from the Holy Spirit to complete the mission he's entrusted by his Father God. He got it. That's why he said, I got it. I'm not asking for anything else but the presence of you, Father, but the presence of the Holy Spirit, so I can continue what I'm supposed to continue here. So that explains why Jesus is so confident. They say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Because Jesus said that I know the Father knows what is best for me. It's the Holy Spirit. And he always gives me the Holy Spirit when I pray. I may have some human desire to fulfill, just like that cup that I asked to be taken away in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Father knows that this is not good for me. He just get me to submit to him, and the power is coming from the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus say, ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Brother and sister, don't you get it? This is talking about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is referring to what he asked for, the presence of the Father and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that Jesus will have a clear understanding of what his Father guides him, enabling to overcome temptation, proclaim the incoming of the kingdom of God, and proving it by performing miracles to defeat evil. Miracles are small matters. Miracles are just the things that Jesus does to show the world that the kingdom of God is coming to override the evil world today. So that's why when the Pharisee asked Jesus to show more miracles, he said, I'm not going to show you more miracles because you have a hard heart. You're not believing it. There's no point in doing that. I'm coming here to show you the kingdom is coming back. The reign of God is going to come back. The order that God made in creation time is going to be restored. That's what Jesus is trying to do on earth. And of course, he did it by sacrificing his body on the cross and overcome death and sin by resurrection. So I'm going to end here with a little things for you to think about. Brothers and sisters, Miss AC, what do you focus in praying? Do you focus on asking something that will just get my interest? Or are you thinking a broader sense of how to have God's name be hallowed, just like Jesus teaches? What do you see God in praying? Do you see God is urging you to be transformed to something, someone different? I know of a missionary in Alberta. She hated Africa when she was a childhood. She hated Africa, but because she joined the prayer meeting of a church every week and the church kept on praying for the mission work in Africa, God changed her mind. Eventually, she lived in Congo for 38 years. That's a wonderful story. What do you see God in prayer? Transformation. What do you expect in prayer? Do you expect just the gift from God? And do you expect God himself? This Luke passage is promised that you will get it if you want me. If you want the Holy Spirit to bring us through all the difficulties in our lives. What kind of relationship with Father God do you display in praying? Is it a hit and run thing? Okay, Father, I want this. Okay, thank you. And you just run away. Or you linger on and say, Father, I thank you for giving all this good stuff, but I can't stop by proclaiming your name because I know you're good. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your promise. We're thankful for Jesus' promise that whoever asks will be given, who will seek will find, knock a door will be open for us, because you promise the Holy Spirit to all of us in this room and for people online at home. We thank you for that promise, and we pray that you will continue to bless VCAC as a journey to look for you while we pray and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.